Baruch Hashem, we are together learning about life-related principles from the parasha, things that we could take with us that can help us to apply for our week, to be able to learn from these things how to better ourselves, to better our relationships with Hashem, with ourselves, and with other people. And this week's parasha has in it something that Hashem is telling us, like every parasha. What is Hashem telling us in this week's parasha? So this is very exciting to me because I've been every week for already 6.5 years finding something that is self-introspective from the parasha. And what's very exciting about it is that this week is something that is not only connected to the parasha, not only connected to Rosh Hashanah, but also connected to our everyday lives. I recently realized what exactly is my biggest life's problem. What's my problem with my davening? What's my problem with my connecting to Hashem? What's my problem with in my relationships? What's my problem with my having a hard time making my decisions in life? And I realized that all my problems are because of my eyeballs. That means, sounds funny, but the way that I'm seeing things, from my Olam Hazeh eyeballs, from looking at the world with Olam Hazeh eyes, that's what's causing me to get all the problems that I have. I realize that focusing, for example, in davening, is because I'm looking at the world and looking at my relationship with Hashem as a relationship that is a Olam Hazeh relationship. And I'm thinking about this world. I'm not thinking about the broader picture of Olam Haba. And I'm going to explain what I mean. There is something that recently I read by somebody, Seth Godin. He is a famous person in marketing. And he writes a blog. And one of the things he wrote lately about business is that some people get stuck with certain merchandise. Some people get stuck with glasses that are the eclipse glasses. Some people have those eclipse glasses from NASA or whatever. They still have those glasses in stock and they need to get rid of those glasses. But they don't realize that, you know, because they have so much. They say, I just have so much. I don't want to just throw them away. I want to try to sell them. But they're getting bogged down by these glasses. And those glasses are only good for the eclipse. If you have them, get rid of them. You see, a lot of the things that we see in our life are actually because of the fact that we are looking at our lives from this type of eclipse, from this type of Olam Hazeh type of lifestyle. You see, Olam Hazeh type of eyes, looking at the world that it's how it is and the pleasures of it, only works for you as long as you have your nice car, you have your nice job, things are going in life your way. But when it doesn't go your way, so all of a sudden you feel, hey, one second, maybe there's something wrong with my glasses. These Olam Hazeh glasses are not really working for me. I need to maybe look at the world in a different way. If Shidduchim is not working right, if marriage is not working right, maybe I'm looking at my marriage and my Shidduchim in the wrong way. Maybe there's something bigger here, Olam Haba type of thing that's going on here, which I'm not paying attention to. Now, the reason why I'm getting into this is because I found recently that every single crisis in life boils down, whenever we have a hard time to decide something, a lot of times if we just put on those Olam Haba glasses of a spiritual way of looking at things, then all of a sudden we have a different dimension of how to look at this thing that we're dealing with. Hashem tells us, you know, once I wanted to find online, I looked on Wikipedia, what is the reason why Hashem made the world? What is the reason why Hashem made the world? Now, if somebody is an atheist, so there's no reason why the world was created, it just happened. But if you have any religion, so you believe in God, and if there's a God, there's a reason why the world was created. On Wikipedia, they said the reason, according to Judaism, every religion has its own reason why God created the world, but in Judaism, what it says on Wikipedia is, which I was very impressed from this concept, that we say in davening, Baruch Elokeinu shebaranu lichvodo vivdilanu min hatoim venatan lanu torat emet. Blessed is our God that he created us for his honor, He separated us from those who are going astray and making mistake. He gave us the Torah, and He gave us Chaye Olam, He gave us everlasting life. The reason why Hashem created the world, the reason of life is not for here. It's for the next world. And that's part of how we live the everyday life, and that's what we have to be able to tap into on an everyday basis. And there are certain people who have those eyeballs, some tzaddikim, some great men. If you look at all the stories of the Gedolim, all the stories of the tzaddikim, you'll see that they all had Olam Haba eyeballs. What I mean to say is, we are familiar with the story of Rishon Salanter. Rishon Salanter, the father, the founder of the Muslim movement. And the most famous story of Rishon Salanter is when he was walking late at night in the marketplace, and there was a light, a lamp, in one of the shops by a shoemaker. And he went into the shoemaker and he says, you know, it's late. Close up shop. Go to sleep. Have energy for tomorrow. The shoemaker looks at his lamp. He sees a lot drop left. And he says, Rebbe, as long as I have a drop left in my lamp, as long as the lamp is still burning, I could still fix. Now, Rishon Salanter walked away from that. He walked home and he had in his head, it just struck him. We know the Pasuk tells us, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam. The neshama of a person is like a candle. And as long as the candle is lit, I could still fix my soul. As long as my candle is lit, I could still fix my soul. Rishon Salanter, he took that point and said, as long as I'm living, I could still do tshuva, I could still better myself. Now, regular people like me and you, when we go and see such a story, we go to the shoemaker late at night and there's a candle and we ask him and he tells us, as long as I have light left in the lamp, I'm going to still work. I'm going to still fix. Okay, that's his answer. We go home and that's it. End of story. But for Rishon Salanter, that wasn't the end of the story. He took that story, he saw it in Olam Haba eyeballs because his whole life was living and connecting with Olam Haba. Everything he saw was Olam Haba. You see, there's different people that make different types of weddings. Some people, when they come to a wedding, they think, this is who I am in the world, this is my status, this is my social group. When they forget that this is the spiritual, uplifting part of their life. And the way that you look at things, you look at it in Olam Haba eyeballs, you'll make a different wedding. You'll make a different house. You'll buy a different car. You'll raise a different family. And imagine for a second, what I mean to say, I'm trying to get people here onto the concept of this. What is Olam Haba life and how we could be Olam Haba people and to be the people that God created us in order that for that purpose that we should live Olam Haba life. Imagine you come to the jungle and you meet Tarzan and you have a map and you show Tarzan and you say, you know where I live? This is where I live. Here's my map. I live in Jerusalem. I live in Bayit Vegan. You see the map here in front of me, this piece of paper. There's see right there in the middle of Israel. That's my home. And if you go up north, straight up, you go to Rosh HaNekra. If you go down south, you'll hit Elat. If you go left to the west, you'll hit the Yam, the ocean. And if you go east, you'll hit Jordan. He looks at this paper. He says, what are you talking about? All I see here is lines and colors and letters and numbers. I don't see here going north, going down. I only see a two-dimensional piece of paper. I don't see here three dimensions. I see only here a flat piece of paper. What are you talking about? How did you say you just live on that piece of paper? Now, we look at our world. The way we look at our world is, in, of course, three dimension. We do see I'm in Yerushalayim, and north of me is Rosh HaNekra. I see that, and I know that. I know that there's a difference of space, and there's a difference of distance, and there's a difference of areas. I see all that on my life and on my map. But there's another dimension that we're missing out on, that Hashem's telling us. There's a dimension of a spiritual dimension, an Olam Haba. So Hashem says, here's your map. This is how far, how many mitzvahs you're doing. This is how close you are to me. So I don't see that. I just see my piece of paper in my hand. I don't know what you're talking about. The ability to be a great person, and it doesn't make a difference how many years of Torah knowledge you have under your belt. It has to do with, can you right now tap into your Olam Haba? Can you right now see what is the spiritual side of my day? What is the spiritual meaning of me being a mother, bringing up my children, spiritual meaning of me being in the relationships that I'm in, spiritual meaning of me having to go to work, spiritual meaning of the suffering and pain I'm going through. And then all of a sudden, there's another dimension to it. That's what it means, a person who is an Olam Haba, like a person. Now, there's a story. Yes?
Yeah, we'll keep going. We're good.
Okay. So, this is something that is something that I constantly work on myself. And every once in a while, I realize that you know, even this morning, like when I was in the middle of davening, I was feeling like, you know, I was actually saying Slichot. And I was like, you know something, the last few days, I didn't really connect to Slichot like I really wish I could. What do I do to connect? And I have a million things going on in my head right now. And then all of a sudden I said, you know, let me try for a second to think about my Olam Haba moment right now. Right now, I'm packing up a package to send investment to my Olam Haba. Right now, in my Slichot. Let me get this minute, this Slichot that I have now, this opportunity for me. The Sfaradim say Slichot for 40 days. Let me get it now. And be able to pack it up and get this through this Olam Haba Slichot now, instead of me being my mind all over the place. And when I have a life crisis of, I used to be a Rebbe, now I'm doing other things, whether it's webinars, whether it's classes, whether it's going around teaching, it's a lot of different changes in my life. So when I ask myself, what am I going for? What's more important to me? So all of a sudden, the Olam Haba values make a difference in my life decisions and have better direction of what I want to do. So, why is it so important right now in this week's parsha? Is because we find in our parsha something, an interesting mitzvah. The mitzvah is that, and it's a mitzvah that's not only for men, it's also for women, and it's a mitzvah also that if somebody has a hard time with children, doesn't have children, he can do this mitzvah and he's promised to get children. Rav Chaim Kanevsky sends people to do this mitzvah all the time if they don't have children. If somebody has a hard time with shidduchim, there's a mitzvah you want to do. There are gemachs in Israel to do this mitzvah. The mitzvah is Shiloh HaKen, sending away the mother bird. That mitzvah is only while you're on the road, you see a bird that has a nest and has babies in the bird in the nest. And the halacha is, the Torah tells you, you could take the nest of the little babies, but you got to send away the mother. And if you send away the mother, the Torah goes out on a limb and says something very different than any other mitzvah in the Torah. It's if you send away the mother bird, you're promised to have l'ma'an yitav lecha v'arachta yamim. This week's parsha tells you, you send away the mother bird, Hashem promises you, you're going to have a good life. Hashem's going to be good to you. And it's going to give you a long life. It's promised in this week's parsha at that mitzvah. Now, it's a mitzvah that's hard to understand. It's also a mitzvah that we find only one other mitzvah in the Torah that Hashem promises you that you're going to have long life. Which is the mitzvah of honoring your parents. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, why is these two mitzvahs are picked out of all the mitzvahs of the Torah? To tell you about long life and reward is because to teach you that Olam Haba, that reward that you get for the mitzvahs, the reward that you get from mitzvot is, doesn't make a difference on how hard the mitzvah is, because the hardest mitzvah in the Torah is to respect your parents and to honor them with all the halachot of honoring your parents. And the easiest mitzvah, the cheapest mitzvah to accomplish, is the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. And both of these mitzvot, the Torah is telling you, both of these mitzvot, you get Olam Haba for. You get reward for. You get schar for. And this pasuk is an interesting pasuk because there was once a man named Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya was a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous Talmid Chacham, tremendous Torah scholar. He was such a great Torah scholar that his student, who is Rabbi Meir from Tiberia, we know that he has buried in Tiberia. We know that one of the powerful mantras a person can say, or prayers a person can say to be saved from any damage, is saying, Elaka Demir Aneni. You could say, I think it's Hashem's name, Elaha Demir Aneni, Elaha Demir Aneni, Elaha Demir Aneni, which means the God of Rabbi Meir, please answer me. A person says that in times of distress, the Gemara teaches us that can help a person to get away from harm. Now, Rabbi Meir happens to be also in the anonymous Tana of all the Mishnah and Shas. Whenever there's a Mishnah and Shas, that doesn't say who the rabbi was speaking, it's always Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir's Rebbe was this man, Elisha ben Avuya. Imagine just how great this Torah scholar was. Elisha ben Avuya was sitting in the valley of Ginosar in Israel. While he's sitting, he notices a man climbing up a tree, and the man shoos away a mother bird, takes the nest of the baby birds, the baby chicks, and comes down the ladder. But before he gets down the ladder, before he gets down the ladder of doing the mitzvah of shiluach haken, of sending away the mother bird, Elisha ben Avuya is watching this. He gets bitten by a venomous snake, and he doesn't even get down off the ladder. He dies on the spot. And this is something that's very hard for Elisha to understand. He's looking at the story, and he's looking at his book, his Torah books. And the Torah book says in it, he opens it up, and it says, send away the mother bird, and I'm promising you, you're going to have a good life, and you're going to have long life. And here, this man just came down the tree. He got bitten by a snake. He didn't even start his good life yet, and he's already dead. End of story. Where's the promise of the Torah? He sees the contradiction. He puts down the book. He goes, and I'm not going to go into my Rebbe. It's a fascinating story of how far Elisha ben Avuya went. He did things that my Rebbe said better not to go into the details because we can't. He's such a great man. You don't want to go into details. But he went and did. He went totally off. That's like the worst possible. And that was all the result the Talmud teaches us. From that action, from that story, from that contradiction, he didn't understand. And if he would only know, the Talmud says, what another rabbi said about that same pasuk, the pasuk that says that you should have a good life if you would shoo away the mother bird, you'll have also a long life, your longevity, if you shoo away the mother bird. Those two promises, the Rabbi Yaakov says in the Talmud, is not talking about the longevity in this world. It's not talking about a good life in this world. It's talking about in the next world. If Elisha ben Avuya would have known that piece of Talmud, then he wouldn't have made such a big problem out of this, a big contradiction out of this. He would have understood it. Now, this is something that's hard for me to understand. Elisha ben Avuya was one of the greatest rabbis ever. And here, you're telling me he doesn't know Olam Haba? He knows about Olam Haba. He knows that this is a concept of the next world. As a matter of fact, his soul went up in his great level. His soul was on the level of Rabbi Akiva and Ben Zoma and Ben Azai. His soul went up in whatever that means, in spiritual I'm not going into that. And he's a great, great man. He didn't know this concept of the next world. There are all different types of proofs in Tanakh that there is a concept of the next world, even though it's not specifically said, openly said in Tanakh. It's hinted to, but there are different hints. What, he didn't know these things? And only because of this story of the bird, he got blown away? But the answer is that for whatever reason, which I'm not going into now, Elisha ben Avuya wasn't using his Olam Haba eyeballs. When he saw the Pasuk, and the Pasuk tells him, the Pasuk says that you want to have long life, you want to have a good life. So he looked at that and said, of course it's talking about this world. He didn't think that the good life means the next world. Right away he said it means this world. And because of that mistake, that brought him to his demise, that brought him to fail, that brought him to become the person he had to become. And only on his deathbed, with his student Rimer at his side, he cried that he wishes he could do tshuva. And Rimer was happy that he said maybe there's a chance that he was meriting to do tshuva. But what we see over here from the story is that if you don't have those right eyes, the way of looking at the world with the spirituality part of it, so you can make such big mistakes, even if you're such a great person, and even if you know that there's a concept of Olam Haba. We know from other stories of the Gedolim, if you look at the stories of the Gedolim, you'll see, like stories of the Chafetz Chaim. One time the Chafetz Chaim, when he was at home, there was a rich man came to his house to visit the Chafetz Chaim, and the rich man tells the Chafetz Chaim, he starts laughing at him. He says, you're such a great rabbi, a great tzaddik, and look what type of house you're living in, a hut. And what I didn't do any mitzvahs my whole life, and I have a mansion. So the Chafetz Chaim says to him, he says, one second, I at least have a house. You didn't even have a house. So the guy says, of course I have a house. Back at home, I have a mansion. He says, but right here, you don't have a house. Right here, I have a hut. So he says, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, Chafetz Chaim said the same thing. He said, I also have a mansion in Olam Haba. And over here, I have a hut. But in you and Olam Haba, you don't have anything. That was the Chafetz Chaim saw that. If somebody would have came to us, we wouldn't have said such a thing like that. If somebody, Bill Gates, knocked on our door and says, this is the type of apartment you have in Yerushalayim, you should see what type of house I have back at home. I wouldn't right away say to him, but look at my house in Olam Haba. And the reason is because I'm not using my Olam Haba eyeballs as much as I should be. And the Chafetz Chaim, right away, that was his automatic response.
Great on my end. Anybody have any questions? Want to do a star six? I actually do have a question, if I can. Can I interrupt your flow?
Yes, please.
Yeah. Can you go, I mean, maybe it's not for this class, but since the whole premise is we have to switch our Olam Haza glasses to our Olam Haba glasses, and you said Reb Yaakov, I think it was, that did say in the Mishnah, you know, to have an Olam Haba perspective, and Rebbe, what's his name? Acher, basically.
Elisha ben Avuya.
Elisha did not have that perspective. So it seems to me it would be valuable for us to know what did Reb Yaakov have over on Elisha that Elisha didn't get this. And if we know how he made that mistake, then it can help us also not make that mistake.
That's a brilliant point. I like that question. I would have probably assumed that, you know, you see, there's different people how they approach religion. Some people, they approach religion as religion is no question. Torah, there's no question. When there's contradiction, it's not a problem with the book, it's a problem in me. And that's a very big difference. When you come across right away, Reb Yaakov, the way that Reb Yaakov brought down, he got this conclusion, he also, when he came to his conclusion, he brought down such a scenario. He said, well, one person climbed up the tree, sent away the mother bird, and came down and died. And the other person took the mother bird, and he transgressed the Torah's law, and he ended up having a good life. He says, how could that be? He says, it must mean that when the Pasuk is telling me this, it's referred to the next world. Because it can't be that the Torah is wrong. It must be there's some other solution. And when we're going to see in our lives things that look to us, hey, how come I'm going through this hard time? Hashem is all good. Tov Adonai lakol, v'rachamav akol ma'asav. We say every day in Ashrei, Hashem is good to everything, and He's always good. So how come I'm not seeing that good? And the answer is, it's not a problem with God. It's a problem with my eyeballs. It's a problem with my glasses. I'm using the word eyeballs because I want to be able to get people to realize an inner, much more inner perspective than the word glasses.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what is referred to over here, is that when we see the problem, it's not a problem, chas v'shalom, with Hashem's goodness, but it's a problem with our ability to understand. And we're going to get into what this means very soon. What does it mean to see in an Olam Haba type of view and to become what we call a Ben Olam Haba, a person who's living in this world like an Olam Haba type of person?
So basically, it was a difference in their absolutist perspective that the Torah is absolute.
And that God is always good.
God is always good. Okay.
Okay. So I would like to discuss now is another step two in this concept that we're up to now. There is a very big discussion in what is exactly Rosh Hashanah's judgment. You see, it says in the Talmud that on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem opens up three books. He opens up three books in front of him, and those three books that are opened in front of God, one book is the book of the Tzaddikim, one book is the book of the Rishayim, and one book is the book of the Beinonim. The book of the Tzaddikim is for those people who have more merits than dismerit, the opposite of that would be choiva. The people who are in the book, and those people that are in the book of the Tzaddikim, they are right away sent to have life. Then there are those who are in the book of the Rishaim, the ones who are wicked, and those are people who have more dismerit than merit. They don't have merit, so they don't have as much merit as they need to. The scales don't weigh out more on the merit side. So those ones go to be for Rishaim, and they go for death. And the ones that are half merits and half dismerits or choiva, those people, they are on probation till Yom Kippur. If they do tshuva before Yom Kippur, so then they're going to be put in the book of the tzaddikim. If not, they go into the book of the Rishayim. This is the Gemara that teaches us this, and it's a very important Gemara to know before we go to Rosh Hashanah. All the schools talk about it. But what exactly is that judgment? Right away, the Mefarshim, the Rishonim, Tosfot on the page, he says that this cannot be talking about, that you get into the book of the Tzaddikim, you have life in this world, and if you get into the book of the Rishayim, then a person has death in this world, in this next year. Because there are people who are for sure Rishayim, for sure they don't have enough righteous deeds, and they have a beautiful year. And there are people who are very righteous, and they have a horrible year. So it must be talking about, not in this world, the judgment. It's talking about that a person is judged now for the next world. So it means that according to Tosfot, the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is not talking about what type of year you're going to have next year. And the other Rishonim say that can't be, because if you notice throughout the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, we are asking for things of in this world as well. So that can't be. That's question number one. Question number two is that why is a person judged in this world now in 2017 for his life of the next world of Olam Haba? The next world of Olam Haba is only after he dies. So why now are you going to be judged for after his death? When he dies, we'll judge him then. And also, a person can do tshuva right before he dies. And if a person does tshuva right before he dies, his whole past of his wicked deeds is all gone. If he does tshuva from love, his bad deeds, his averis, his averot, they become mitzvot, they become good deeds. And he could become a tzaddik right before he dies. So how could we, and why do we have to do it now, during every year Rosh Hashanah, while the person's alive? Why don't we just do it after the person's dead? So this is very complex, and therefore there are different explanations. There's an explanation of the Ramban. Ramban is Moshe ben Nachman, the Nachmanides. And he says that the judgment is first if a person is worthy of Olam Haba. Is he a tzaddik? If the person is a tzaddik, so then he has Olam Haba. If he's a rasha, he doesn't have Olam Haba. Now, if that judgment is done now in 2017, if the person has Olam Haba or he doesn't have Olam Haba, then we have to see what we're going to do with him the next year in this world. Because when somebody's a tzaddik, and he might have some deeds that he didn't do right, so we want him, when he comes up to Shamayim after 120 years, that he's going to have a clean Gan Eden. So we don't want him to have to suffer from all the things that he did wrong. So what we do is we give him some pain and suffering so that he could deal with it and get cleansed in this world. So you could have a person who has a horrible year, and it's because on Rosh Hashanah he was told last year that he was a tzaddik. So they want to have him cleansed. And then you could have somebody, flip side, that he comes to Olam Haba, he comes in by Rosh Hashanah last year and he was decided that he's a Rasha. He doesn't deserve Olam Haba. And because he doesn't deserve Olam Haba, so Hashem says, but he also did a lot of some good deeds, and he deserves to be paid for those. So Hashem gives him in this world some pleasures. He gets the pleasures of this world in order that he shouldn't have anything that Hashem has to pay him back for when he gets to the next world. And that's, according to the Ramban, that is a judgment. That is the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. The Ramchal explains that the reason why what happens is what's the point of Rosh Hashanah's judgment is that, people, they think that Rosh Hashanah's judgment, if a person, let's say, he gets a lot of money that year, that means that Hashem was actually good to him. Many times what we think is good to us is not good to us. And things that look to us that are not good are actually very good. Sometimes we think that money, excessive money, is like a great thing for us. And many times people who have a lot of money, that just causes them to make bad mistakes in life. It could sometimes hurt their relationships. And sometimes they become very rich and then they lose their money and it's so much harder for them to deal with that. So many times excessive wealth is not something good. Of course, we do daven for having financial stability and financial independence, but we not necessarily daven for extra wealth. Sometimes we see people have extra wealth. They say, oh, he must have had a great Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't mean that. Or sometimes we see a person has something going very well for them. Their shidduch went for them for the child went so fast. And it looks to you like it's great, but maybe that's even a punishment for the person. We don't know. What looks to us good is, we don't know. What are we judging?
Why would that be a punishment?
I'm sorry?
Why would that be a punishment?
The punishment would be that Hashem would give a person something that is actually looks like it's for his good, but it turns out to be for that person something that's bad, something that's not good. Because, let me explain it like this. David HaMelech says, I'm just going to take a small detour here. David HaMelech says, Va'ani kirvat Elokim li tov, which means, and for me, closest to God is for me good. You see, if I ask you what's good, so you say, oh, a good steak, a good piece of music, a good view, feels
the
good. So most of the things that people say good are usually things that are related to the five senses. The thing in itself is not necessarily good. Something that you say that looks good doesn't mean that in its essence it's good. Mm-hmm. It's good to my senses. But it's in its essence, sometimes it's very bad for me. Something could taste good, but in its essence, it's very bad for me. David HaMelech says, you know what's good for me, for my neshama, is va'ani, and for me, kirvat Elokim li tov, from the innermost me, not from my five senses, but for the innermost me, not from my guf, from my external body, but for the innermost me, the closest to Hashem is what's good. Sometimes, a shidduch could not bring us closer to God. A fast shidduch, fast wedding, or a beautiful wedding. Sometimes those things bring us away from God. And what we pray for on Rosh Hashanah is the real good. And we're asking for good life means a spiritual life, an olam haba type of life. What we're judged on Rosh Hashanah is we're judged if we had olam haba eyeballs, or olam haba eyeballs. How we looked at our world, were we living with a dimension of spirituality? Are we living only in a three-dimensional world? That's what the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is. That ability to be able to tap into our spiritual side of ourselves. And when we make a decision, do we ask ourselves, is this what I want from my Olam Haba? Is this what I want as my spiritual side? That is the question that we have to be, that's what we judge on Rosh Hashanah. And after we judge that, Hashem gives us in line with that. If you are a person who's a Ben Olam Haba, that means that Hashem will give you the power, the energy, the motivation, the tools, the resources you need to reach your mission of your life, to reach your destiny, your purpose, your spiritual purpose. You will get what you need that year in order for you to have those things. You will get your shidduch that you need to fulfill your spiritual purpose. You'll get the money you need to fulfill your spiritual purpose. That's what's decided in Rosh Hashanah. It's a sign of what type of spiritual purpose. Of course there's going to be people who are rishaim, that they're going to get a lot of money, and there's people who are tzaddikim that are not going to get a lot of money, because it depends on what your spiritual purpose is. And that's decided on Rosh Hashanah. That is the judgment. Hmm. Is this clear? Before we go on to the next step, we want just one more step we're having to this class. Any questions about that?
Do a star six. Do you have any questions?
Okay. So
we're good.
What we want to get to now is explaining what does this mean, Olam Haba eyes. What does that mean? The concept is like this. When the Talmud teaches us about when the Pasuk says, Leman yitav lecha v'arachta yamim, that a person will have and merit a good life and a long life, the Talmud says he'll merit a yom shekulo tov, a day that's all good, and a yom shekulo aruch. He'll merit a day that's all long. So we're referring to Olam Haba as a day that's all long. What does that mean, a day that's all long? Just say, a day that's long. Mm. So Rav Dessler, and Friedlander expounds on it, explains that every minute of Olam Haba is all long. Every minute is eternity. Which means like this. Let's say you have a map again. We're talking about a map, and you have on top of the map a piece of paper with a hole in the piece of paper. There's a piece of paper with a hole in it, and the hole is right above Yerushalayim. And when you look at the map, you only see Yerushalayim. You don't see the rest of the map because you only see what's in the hole. Now, if you move that hole on the piece of paper, slide it across on the piece of paper, you're going to see Rosh HaNikra if you go to the north of Israel. You're going to see a lot if you go to the bottom. But what you see is only what you see in that little hole. In this world, all we experience is the present. We only have that little hole that we see in the present. But the future and the past, we don't experience that. When we're looking at that map, we're looking at our life. What happens if you pull the paper off the map of Israel? You'll experience the whole Israel at one time. You'll be above past, present, future if you'll be able to go and take away this thing that we're looking at only in the present. The concept of Olam Haba, of every minute being eternal, means that in every minute, you're above past, present, future. You're not limited by time, even in that minute. You can see and experience the past, the present, and the future all in that 1 minute. So every minute is eternal. Which means to say that you see, what we see in our life, when we have problems, it's always because we are superimposing, overimposing on the past, on the present, or in the future. We get worried about something, very, very worried, and we're overimposing on the future. Or we have certain type of pain right now, we can't stand it, and we're only imposing on the pain, the thing that looks wrong, the child that's not doing well, we look at only right now, but we don't look at the future. Maybe there's something good going to come out of it in the end somehow. Maybe not in this world, maybe even in the next world, who knows. Or we don't see the past. We overimpose sometimes on the past. We think about only what happened in that specific time, and we don't look at how things are actually turning out better. If we want to be good people, we want to be special people, we want to be people who are able to rise above our problems, we have to be able to overcome the past, present, future limitations and look at the things from above to transcend, to go above those factors. That's what it means to be a Ben Olam Haba. It means to be a person who's able to be above those limitations of the past, present, future. So when Rabbi Yaakov saw the Pasuk saying, Harach Da'amim, living a long life, of course it doesn't mean just this world, because that would be focusing only on the present. Of course it means the whole big picture, that in the end of the day, in the future, I'll also have a long life. And when we see things that don't make sense to us, and they contradict the Torah, we see things that don't make sense. How could Hashem do such things? And how could our luck turn out such ways? It's because we are not being able to transcend the time limitations of what we're living in. And that's what it means to be a Ben Olam Haba. Just for like a little bit of a point here, what I want to get out of this is that once there was a story with Moshe Sassever. Moshe Sassever was one of the leaders of Hasidic movement. He was a student of a student of the Baal Shem Tov. And one time he went on a long trip. And he came back home from his long trip, and he sat down on his couch. He didn't have a couch, I'm sure he had a little chair, stool, next to the fireplace. And he tried to warm himself up, drink some water, and relax from his long journey. And his child comes to him and says to him, he says, Tati, he says, did you bring us back anything? So Moshe looks at his son in his eyes, and he says, I'm sorry, I wasn't able to bring you anything. I don't have anything for you. So the son looks at the father and he looks at his Tati and he says, Tati, it can't be. He says, you went so far. You went to such distant places. You went for so long. How could it be that you didn't bring back anything? And then Moshe Sassever started to cry. He started to realize that when I'm going to go up to Olam Haba after 120 years and I'm going to come back to Hashem with my neshama, and Hashem is going to say to me, so, what did you bring back from Olam Haza? What did you fix? What did you improve on? How did you become a better person? And I'm not going to be able to tell him. I didn't bring back anything. Because he's going to tell me, but I sent you you were away for so long. You were gone for so long. You went so far. You didn't bring back anything. So you see the self-introspection of a man like Ramosha Sassever. You see a self-introspection of a man like Yisrael Salanter. You see self-introspection of a man like the Chafetz Chaim. And it all has to do with the way that they look at things. And the way they look at things is always in a different way than the way that we look at things in our three-dimensional world, but they always look at it with a fourth dimension. There is something I would, you know, just add a little bit over here, is that the concept of Shiluach HaKen, why out of all the mitzvah Torah, is it this mitzvah that's picked out, that Hashem uses to tell us about Olam Haba? And I saw in the Chizkuni that he says that the big bird is like the neshama, because that's the main part of the nest. And when a person's sending away the mother bird and keeping the baby birds to himself, it's like when a person, after he passes on, his neshama goes and is sent away while the body stays down here. Well, it's amazing how the commentaries, how they see a pasuk, and they right away connect it to the neshama. They right away connect it, they flip things around for us. So this is, Baruch Hashem, I'm happy and thankful for everybody for joining the class. I hope that we could continue for next week as well. It means a lot to me that everybody who was here and listening and took part of it. If there's any questions, I'm happy to be here to talk about it. There is a great, great rabbi, the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch is Yosef Cairo, buried in Tzfat. And Yosef Cairo, he was very young by the Spanish Inquisition. He was brought up by his uncle. His uncle, whose name was Rav Yitzchak Cairo. Rav Yitzchak Cairo has a sefer called Todot Yitzchak. And he says, how come, out of all the mitzvot in the Torah, even the mitzvah of honoring your parents, where it does say that you'll have merit longevity of Olam Haba, how come out of all the mitzvot of the Torah, the only mitzvah that says that you're going to have not just longevity, but also a good life, that Hashem is going to be good to you, is only the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen, sending away the mother bird, out of all the mitzvot? And he says that when you send away the mother bird, so the mother bird starts to cry. They're taking away from my children. What's going to be with my... I'm so worried about my children. Who took my children from me? Are they taking care of my children? What's going to be with them? And because of the cries of this mother bird, the angel of the mother bird also starts to cry. And it cries to Hashem and says to Hashem, the angel representative of the mother bird, and says to Hashem, Hashem, what happened? How did we let this go? Look what she's going through. This poor mother, she was just taken away from her children. And with that, Hashem puts on, kavyochol, the attribute of mercy, and he starts to cry. Bimistarim tivke nafshi, the pasuk says in Yirmiyahu. In the hidden places, my heart, my soul cries. And Hashem says, I know how that feels. Because I too was sent away from my children. My children were taken away from me. The goyim, they took my children. And they sent me away. Are they taking care of my children? Who's taking care of them? What are they doing to my children? And with that, when Hashem feels that pain of the mother, he feels the worry for the children. And Hashem makes sure to do good to you as a Jew, to you because you're his child. And that's the explanation of this pasuk. That Hashem
because
is also,
we triggered his rachamim.
We trigger the rachamim, the mercy of Hashem through that. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do throughout Elul, is everything we're doing, blowing the shofar, everything is to trigger the rachamim. There's one more little point here that we know about you know, Olam Haba and Olam Haza eyeballs. We know that Yitzchak Avinu, when he was on the altar with his father Avraham, and he was laying down without any clothes, with his hands and legs tied, and he's waiting for his father to take the knife and to bring him as a korban, as a sacrifice to Hashem on the altar at Akedat Yitzchak. And he's looking up in the skies, and the angels, it says Hashem opened up the skies, and the angels looked down, and the angels started to cry. Hashem opened up the skies, the angels started to cry when they saw what's going on. They said, Hashem, how is this happening? Avraham Avinu is going to slaughter his own son. And they're looking down, this is the future of the Jewish people. How could this happen? And they look down, and they cry, and their tears go into Yitzchak's eyes. And at the later age of Yitzchak's life, he became blind because of the tears of the angels that went into his eyes. And the question is asked, why did Hashem have to open up the skies to open up the skies. That shouldn't be, just leave the skies closed. The angels can't see down. You have to open up the skies for the angels to see. The answer is that the angels in the skies, there's no tears in heaven. There's nothing to cry about. There's no pain and suffering. Nothing is not understandable. Everything is clear. So for the angels, there's no questions. Because they have Olam Haba eyes. They're above past, present, future. They're not limited to the present. So they don't have the problems of seeing what the issue is, and therefore they're not crying, the angels. Hashem wanted them to feel the nisoyin, the test, the difficulty of what Avraham Avinu was going through. So he opened up the skies so that they could see from Olam Haza eyes. And when they saw Olam Haza eyes, that's when they started to cry. Because all the tears we have in this world, all the tears of Olam Haza, they're because we're using our Olam Haza eyes. And this is something that we can connect to and find something that can help us on our everyday life to become better people and to be able to overcome and stick to who we want to be. Because we want to be good parents, we want to be good people. We have to be consistently calm, consistently courageous, consistently serene, and that's sometimes impossible with the way that we're looking at the world. And that's what we pray for in the Amidah and Shmoneh Esrei. We pray for Zochenu Lechayim Melech Hafetz B'chayim. We ask Hashem, please, Hashem, remember us for life, the King who wants life. We ask Lema'anach Elokim Chayim. We say, Hashem, we want the life, not just a regular life, but a life that we are here for you, that we have a spiritual life. Because that's the beginning of the Shmoneh Esrei throughout the 10 days of Aseret Yemei Teshuva. The 10 days is the concept of living a life of Olam Haba life, living a life of spirituality. And then, at the end of the Shmoneh Esrei of the 10 days, you have another two things that are stuck into the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah, and those two things are special requests of specifically good life in the physical way in this world, so that we could be able to serve Hashem with those physical things that we need, that in order for us to have, yes, a beautiful wedding, to have, yes, a beautiful house, to have, yes, because those are the ways through the this world things we could actually serve Hashem. And we ask for those things, Hashem, give us those opportunities to serve Hashem. And we all merit Be'ezat Hashem to have a beautiful year with that, with these prayers and with this concept. Be'ezat Hashem, a beautiful judgment, Rosh Hashanah.
Amen. You know, I know there's different, the word Olam Haba is kind of thrown around. And is it referring to the time period after we die? Is it referring to Tchiyas HaMeisim? Is it, like, what is it? Like, I've heard it referred to as both.
In the end, the Ramban explains in Shara Gemul that there is actually four phases of this world. There's what we're in now, Olam Haza. There's after that, there is, if the person dies in this world, after he dies here, then he goes to what we call Olam HaNeshamot, the place of the souls. They go to a world of souls. That is called Olam Haba. And then there is, in this world, Yemot HaMashiach, that Mashiach comes in this world. And that's a third time zone of a person's life, period. And then there's a fourth time, which is Tchiyat HaMetim, when the souls come back with the body. And the reason why Hashem has two parts is that there is first, when the person dies in this world, his soul goes to a place because Hashem wants to reward and punish the soul for what it did in this world as a soul. But then also Hashem wants to reward the body later when there is Tchiyat HaMetim, when there is, at the end, when a person, after when Mashiach comes, there's going to be Tchiyat HaMetim, that time. So after Tchiyat HaMetim, Hashem brings the soul back to be with the body and then gives it the reward and the punishment as a body together with the soul. So there's basically four times, and that's what we say in Shachri on Shabbat. We say, Ein aroch lecha Hashem Elokeinu ba'olam hazeh. There's nothing like you, no value like you. Nothing has erech, nothing has value in this world like you, Hashem, in this world. Then we say that Ein zuat chamalkenu l'chaye olam haba. There's nobody like you, like our king, in olam haba. And then we say the next step is the Yemot HaMashiach. And the fourth step is Tchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead. So there's really four different zones, and there is olam haba, two types of olam haba. There's the Olam Haba where there's the Olam HaNeshamot, that the Neshama goes to be in Olam Haba. And then there's the Olam Haba that happens when if the Mashiach comes, the Tchiyat HaMetim.
So they're both called Olam Haba.
They're both called Olam Haba.
Okay.
But both of them are a world where there's, you're above past, present, future. There's no clock. We're not limited by time. And everything is clear. The whole past, present, future is all seen at once. It's all experienced at once. And that's what it means. And that's why we could go into this as a very long discussion, but that's a little bit of a synopsis of what it really is, what's the concept of Olam Haba. But thank you for bringing that up.
Thank you.
The takeaway over here is that we want to be able to, everything in our life is, we have two ways to look at it. We have an optimistic way and a pessimistic way. A pessimistic way is to get stuck. The negative way is to get stuck on the three P's, is taking it personal, or taking it and making it permanent, the problem is permanent, or taking the problem and making it pervasive. Pervasive means that it's bigger than it really is. Those are the three things of pessimism. It's good to look at the book of Martin Seligman, Learn Optimism, where he talks about these three P's. And by being able to do this type of awareness of being able to transcend out of past, present, future, you're able to disconnect from your personal self. You're able to see things that are not permanent. And you're able to disconnect yourself from the pain in a way that it's not going to become pervasive. So if somebody wants to be a person who's always optimistic, he needs to be able to adopt this. And people are afraid of Olam Haba concepts and thinking about Olam Haba because it's distant, it's the unknown, we feel afraid of Olam Haba. But that's how all the Gedolim lived. That's the way the Torah tells us, is that a Jew's life is about getting ready for death. It's about the next step. It's not about this world. Every Erev Shabbos, we have this opportunity. Because every Erev Shabbos, by just getting ready for Shabbos, Mi shetarach be'erev Shabbat, yuchal be'Shabbat. If you work hard on Erev Shabbat to be ready for Shabbat, then you will enjoy the Shabbat. That's every week we have this reminder that if you work hard on Friday, you'll be ready for Shabbat. You'll be ready to enjoy the connection with Hashem, that bliss of nothing else in the world except for Hashem, of Shabbat. And that's a very powerful thing. That's a very powerful thing, to be able to find this in everyday life and not just think about it at random occurrences.
So you're saying every time we cry over something, or we're frustrated, or we get angry, like the tears, that was a good example. Just crying is, I'm having an Olam Haza perspective. Like, there's no such thing as, I mean, we say the gates of prayer are closed except for tears, right? So obviously tears are an important thing, and yet you seem to imply earlier that if we're crying, like, we're having an Olam Haza perspective.
That's a very good question. If we're meriting to the level of it, then it means that when we cry, we're not crying about the thing. We're crying about our connection.
To Hashem.
A person can, which means to say that a person can cry about the thing, but really when we pray for something, we don't ask for the thing itself. We don't ask for somebody to get better because we want the person to get better. We want the person to get better so that he could have Olam Haba, that he could live an Olam Haba life, that he could have a spiritual life. We pray that he could have a connection with Hashem. So we're not really crying for the person, for himself, of this world. Because we're crying because that's not what's the real good. The real good is for the person, his connection with Hashem. And this is a different way of looking at it. And when we always cry, we're always told that when we pray for things, don't pray for ourselves. Pray that we should have those things for lemancha elokim chayim, for Hashem's sake, that we could serve Hashem better. And when we do that, then we flip around the whole tears. And when Hashem sees those types of tears, so he doesn't turn it away. So even if you're above past, present, future, you're still crying because you want the Olam Haba for that person or for yourself.
Very nice. Great. Thank you,
okay.
Rabbi Sarhi.
Okay.
Any other questions before we sign off? We hope to do this. Thank you so much, Rabbi. We hope to do this every week. And if you enjoyed this, then I will definitely give you the information on how to get on again next week. For the month of Elul, Rabbi Farhi is making these calls free. And anyone who wants to continue after the Chagim, you can be in touch with me. I'll let you know how to register as a Chabura member. And thank you. That was phenomenal.
Thank
we
you
should
very,
all
very
have
much,
an
everybody.
Olam Habadik week, God willing.
Amen. Thank you very much, Mrs. Singer.